So I think that everybody's looking for joy. You know, one of the things that all human beings have in common is this search for joy. And I think that it would be rare if you went out on the streets of, say, Blueback Square or Corbyn's Corner and asked people, you know, would you like a bit more joy in your life? And they said, no, I'm fine. I just don't think many people would say that. You know, I'm just okay as I am. I just don't think that's what they would say. I think people would say, well, actually, yeah, you know, I would like a little bit more joy in my life. But I think what distinguishes people is where we look for joy. And what we think of when we consider joy. And then also how we handle the desire for joy. I think in our quest for joy, one option is to say, well, yeah, I want more joy. And the way to get more joy is to improve my circumstances. If I could just change this, if I could just change that, I'd have more joy. You know, it might be finding a better job or getting a promotion. It might be finding that relationship to get into, the person that sort of checks all your boxes. It might be getting a better income, buying a newer car, or just moving to a better house. If I can get what I want, then I would have joy. Or maybe it's getting out of something, you know, getting out of that project, getting out of that relationship, getting away from that colleague at work. You know, if I could get past this challenge, then I would be joyful. And in all of this, there might be some good things and some good changes, but the problem is, what if they never happen? Do I want my joy to be so vulnerable to the ups and downs of life? Or when they do happen, if I do get that change in circumstances, what about if it's not all that I thought it was going to be? And I must admit, you know, to having tried this myself along the way, you know, engineering circumstances so that they will give me joy. All the time I found that joy, it's really short-lived. It comes, and then with the next problem or the next challenge, it goes. Well, the other option is to say, well, you know, I'm not going to try and improve my circumstances. I'm just going to lower my expectations. I'm going to realize that life is just hard. You know, you face heartaches, face disappointments, face tough calls, face complex relationships, and people are going to let you down. So the way to see joy is just to lower your expectations and to detach yourselves from the ups and downs and to protect yourselves from disappointment. And then once in a while, you know, if you're lucky, something good will happen. And you'll feel that bit of joy. That's another option, but it doesn't sound very inspiring. And by detaching ourselves so much from our circumstances, it's hard to get excited when something good does happen. And I can speak from personal experience from this one too, falling into the trap from time to time. You know, working in the world of academia, which I do 9 to 5 during the week, you know, people are very critical of everything you do. You know, every article you write is picked apart by others in the field. Every proposal you put in for money is criticized by people. Often you get the email or the letter saying you didn't get the funding. And it can be sometimes hard to remain positive about things. And so you can just end up just lowering your expectations. And when you do get that grant or do get that award for doing something, it's, yeah, you know, I'm pleased, but not in an emphatic way. When something good happens, you know, you can acknowledge it at the back of your mind, but you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so the question is, how can we find lasting joy? And what if there's a way to find and increase your joy that's completely realistic and practical and that connects to our everyday circumstances but isn't dependent or limited by them? Well, we're going to discover that there is. And we're going to focus in on just one verse in the Bible. And it's from the book of Isaiah. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Well, the first thing that we see is that gratitude comes before joy. Isaiah writes, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me. Because he's clothed me. I delight, my soul rejoices. Now, this is serious next level joy. To have so much joy that you want to rejoice. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You know, I look at Isaiah and I say, and Isaiah says, you know, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices. I sort of want to say, you know, bully for you, Isaiah, you know. I'm sure you've got lots of great things in your life and you want to just share it with us. That's great. But then you look at what's actually really going on. What his circumstances really are. You know? If you just look a bit broader in the book of Isaiah, it's at the juncture this verse comes is we see a people who are trying to restore a land that's been completely destroyed. Isaiah's writing to a people that have just returned from exile, that have been in captivity, and they've been enslaved in a foreign land for 70 years. But now they're home in Jerusalem, and it's not as it was. You know, although free from physical captivity, the people were bound by disgrace and shame about what had happened to them. You know, they were despairing. They were trying to relive their past, memories of being overthrown by another nation and being made captive. And it's into this paralyzing shame, guilt, and despair that Isaiah speaks. And current circumstances are bleak, and it really bothers Isaiah. And yet in the midst of it, he says, I delight greatly. Not because of his immediate circumstances, not because of the immediate circumstances of those around him, but because of his understanding of who God is, what God has already done, what God has promised to do. And he has great joy because God's character is revealed in his actions. And Isaiah delights in God because he's grateful for what God has done and will already do. And will do in the future. And it's not his joy that makes him grateful. It's his gratitude that makes him joyful. Now, his gratitude to God is the root of his joy in God. I don't know about you, but I tend to think, well, you know, if you make this happen, God, if this goes well, then I'll be joyful. Then I'll be grateful. You know, it's like a win-win for me and God. You know, I get to be joyful and God gets the benefit of my gratefulness. But actually, it doesn't work like that. It's the other way around. The root of joy is gratitude. And that's fascinating. You know, it's here in this verse we're looking at today, and it's a theme in so many other parts of the Bible. You know, the root of joy is gratitude. But it's also supported by secular academic research. There was a recent article by the Harvard Medical School, and it drew on two research papers. The first was by the group in the University of Miami. They'd taken three groups of people, and they were all asked to write a few lines each day in a journal. And the first group was asked to focus on what they were grateful for. The second group were asked to focus on what irritated and annoyed them in their lives. And the third group weren't given any instructions at all. And after only 3 weeks, the first group were more optimistic, felt better about their lives, and actually visited the doctor less. And the second study was from University of Pennsylvania, UPenn. 411 people were asked to write and personally deliver a letter of gratitude to someone they'd never properly thanked for their kindness. And those who did it immediately experienced an increase in happiness. It had a positive impact on their lives, greater than any other psychological intervention, with benefits lasting over a month by simply writing a letter saying thank you. So gratitude comes before joy. And the conclusion of the Harvard Medical School was they said that if you have a faith, prayer can probably help cultivate an attitude of gratitude. So that's Harvard telling you to pray, you know? The Bible tells you to pray. We tell you to pray from here. And you go, ah, okay. Harvard tells you to pray. You go, ooh. But it's not joy that makes us grateful, but gratitude that makes us joyful. Now, if you live a life reliant on joy and are grateful only when you have joy, that's very unstable. You never know when your circumstances might change and rob you of that joy. But if your foundation is one of gratitude, then that's firm. Because you can influence gratitude. You can't influence joy. And this involves us making every effort to be grateful to God, even when things look bleak, even when we're going through hard times, consciously saying, God, I am grateful. But it's not just in the dark times that we need to be grateful. It's in the good times as well, because sometimes, you know, when things are going well, that's when we can sort of forget about God. Or we can think that our success comes from our own efforts, and we can take God out of the equation. And in those times too, we need to remember to be grateful to God for all things, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on around us. Now, we can determine to be grateful to God. So gratitude comes before joy. But then awareness comes before gratitude. It's okay saying you have to be grateful. But as I just said, you know, we can find ourselves thinking, how or what do I have to be grateful for? And I know that sometimes, you know, I can take things for granted. Someone once said, you know, you either take things for gratitude or you take them for granted. And so I've started a new habit in my life. Every morning during my time with God, I will think of one thing that I have to be grateful for. And so this requires me to be on the lookout for situations and circumstances in my daily life that I can be grateful for, or thoughts that have made me think about how grateful I am to God. And as I do this, I actually am becoming more and more aware of the things around me that I have to be grateful for. And these can be big things. You know, God saving me from danger or from particular circumstances. You know, or God perhaps putting a particular person in my life at a specific time, just when I need them. Or God using me in special ways just when I didn't expect it. God giving me opportunities that I would never have dreamt of having. And then, you know, there can be the little things. You know, frolicking squirrels in the backyard. You know, they bring a smile to my face every morning. We have a big crop this winter. I think it's because the weather's actually been significantly warmer, so they've all survived. And so we've sort of gone to squirrel overload. So we're in double digits, I think, in the backyard. But they bring a smile to my face. And here's a silly one, but actually impactful to me all the same. You know, as I've said on other occasions, I'm a bit of a creature of habit. And I also like to stay fit. And so I go to the local Y quite a lot to work out. And there's one particular piece of equipment that I like. You know, it fits my style well and gives me a good workout. But at the peak times, you know, our Y is pretty full. Yet amazingly, almost every time I go, that one piece of equipment is open and available. All those around are occupied, but the one that I want is open. And now I know that this is pretty inconsequential in the bigger scheme of things. But each time that happens, it gives me cause to be grateful to God and reminds me of the bigger things that God has done, is doing, and promises to continue to do in my life. And so all of these things, big and small, can really impact our faith. But we have to be aware of them. We have to be on the lookout for them. But digging deeper, You know, Isaiah says, you know, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord. Then he says, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. So why is that? You know, this being clothed with garments of salvation and given a robe of righteousness. You know, why is that a cause for gratitude? And why does our awareness of this make such a difference? Well, one thing that can steal our joy is a disconnect between how things are and how we would long for them to be. You know, it might be my circumstances, but it's also myself. You know, on any given day, I do things that I wish I hadn't done. Or, you know, there are things that I wish I had done and I just didn't get to. And I've got regrets over things that have happened. And I end up beating myself up over things that I've done to people and done to God. And I have anxieties about what might happen in the future. And I'm sure, you know, we're all the same. And we can start to take this stuff on. You know, in essence, we can start to clothe ourselves in it. And we become more and more aware of our frailty, you know, our failures, our hurts, our disappointments, and our shame. And because of that, you know, we can end up putting on a front when it comes to our interactions with God and with other people. And that impairs our connection with God and with others. Now, God can see straight through this, and we can't hide anything from God. But we can often keep up a front when it comes to the way that we interact with other people. And in medieval times, people would just put a mask on to hide what is going on inside them. But today, you know, we just set up a social media profile, right? Now, social media can be fun and enjoyable. You know, it's a way to keep up with people, stay in touch and see what they're doing. But there's this temptation to filter our image, to filter how others might perceive our lives, and to project externally how we might like to be perceived internally. And as a result, you know, on social media, everyone seems to be living their best life. But the reality is sometimes somewhat more complicated than what we portray. And studies show that the more we use it, the more it actually increases disconnection rather than decrease disconnection. And people often feel lonely or isolated. You know, as everyone is projecting out what they want their lives to look like, the greater the disconnect there is between that ideal and what reality is really like. And so rather than feel grateful, people end up feeling quite a lot of ingratitude. Because you end up comparing your reality with everybody else's highlight reel. And you can easily forget what you have to be grateful for. And it doesn't all fall at the foot of Facebook. You know, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when we lost that close, unhindered connection with God. But we need to be constantly aware that God has done something about this, something that we can be eternally grateful for. If we pan out a little bit in Isaiah 61, we find that this chapter is actually a pivotal place as a whole because it foretells what is to come, the coming of a Messiah. And there are direct links between pieces of Isaiah 61 and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If we just go back to Isaiah 61, that first verse of Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So Isaiah is saying that the Spirit of God is on him. And this event 700 years earlier would be a foretelling of the time when the Spirit of God would fall on Jesus himself at his baptism. And it would also be a foretelling of the time when the Spirit of God would fall on all people on the day of Pentecost. All people, that means you and it means me today. Those of us who've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And that's a great source of joy in itself. And Isaiah speaks of proclaiming good news, of binding up the brokenhearted, of proclaiming freedom. And that's exactly what Jesus did in his life. Again, a great source of joy for all who believe. And going back to this verse in Isaiah 61, this idea of us being clothed with garments of salvation and given a robe of righteousness, that foretells what Jesus would do for humanity by dying the death that we should have died, rising to life, new life, to give us new life. And to help us explain it, I want to invite Jeffrey Romeko to come up onto the stage. Let's give him a round of applause. So we can all start to put on the things that weigh us down in our life. Let's see what we've got weighing us down in here. So we can sort of put on our clothes. And so Jeffrey's going to put on this. And what we find is we can start to put on all the things that weigh us down. Things like fear, regret, shame, comparison. And we can end up wearing our fear, our shame, and our guilt. But God doesn't distance himself from us, saying, you know, I don't want to get close to you. Instead, he does the opposite. Now, he comes to us in grace. And he does this through Jesus, his son. And the passage says that he covers us. He gives us a garment of salvation. He covers us in a garment of salvation. And this is the garment of salvation. He comes close to you. He doesn't pull your mask away and leave you exposed. Through Jesus, you're connected to God. You're washed clean. You don't see the guilt, the fear, the shame anymore. There's nothing hindering you from being pure and spotless in God's sight. But it doesn't end there. It's not just a garment of salvation. It's also a robe of his righteousness. What that means is the honor of Jesus' righteousness, his justice, his glory, all the things that he's done that give him authority and his honor. And he also gives you those things. Well, what does that look like? Well, imagine that Jeffrey and I met in my organic chemistry class. And Jeffrey cheated on the final. Jeffrey, how can you do this? And so he goes to the university disciplinary committee. And Jeffrey is guilty, and he has to plead guilty. And he gets expelled from the university. But I'm so moved by Jeffrey's case that I want to help him live in freedom. And that's really what salvation means. So I say to the committee, now let him off and penalize me instead. I'll take the consequences. Just let him go free and get his degree. And so that's like me giving him this garment of salvation. But then if I said, you know what? It's no good Jeffrey just getting his degree. He needs a job. He needs a purpose. He needs a life to live with significance and honor, with authority and respect, so that he can establish himself in the world. And I say, well, you know, I've spent years studying and then years working. You know, I've got all this experience as a college professor. It's been hard graft. It's cost me a lot. But what if I could transfer to Jeffrey all the honor and the authority and the respect and the status of my role and give him my academic regalia? So this would be like giving him a robe of my righteousness. So Jeffrey's not just clothed with a garment of salvation. He's also robed in righteousness. And that's what Jesus does for us. Let's thank Jeffrey. Thank you, Jeffrey. Just to make sure that Jeffrey knows he's not to go and give my class tomorrow. although they might like him more than they like me. So Jesus clothes us in garments of salvation and gives us this robe of righteousness. And there's really nothing better, no greater honor, no greater distinction, no greater status. There's nothing more costly and nothing more significant and nothing more admirable. No greater prize than having a robe of Jesus' righteousness. The honor that he has gone through in his selfless life, his costly sacrificial death given to us. The beauty that he has given to us with the care, the love, and the concern that the bride or the bridegroom might take in preparing themselves for their wedding day. That's how Jesus dresses you and I. Why? Well, because we're his prize, his treasured possession, his beloved glory. You are the very thing that Jesus came to save and to win. And when the Heavenly Father looks at you, he sees a much-loved child, much-loved son, a much-loved daughter. And when you can glimpse that, you start to become aware of that. Then gratitude grows in you. And whether you're up or down, whether you're winning or losing, whatever battles you face, your ultimate status, your value, and your purpose is steady and secure. It's unshakable. As your gratitude grows, your joy increases. And the Apostle Peter summarizes this in his letter. He says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then just a few verses further on, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." An inexpressible and glorious joy. A joy that's rooted in what Jesus has done for you. And when we reflect on how Jesus, the Son of God, loves us and died for us, how Jesus loves you and died for you personally, and he did it to save you and to bring you to new life, then if you're aware of that, then isn't it only right to want to thank him and be grateful with all of our being? I was listening the other day to an interview with a UK missionary, Simon Gillibo, who lives and works in Burundi in Africa, working in what is one of the most dangerous nations on earth, where war raged rampant. And he spoke of a man he befriended who had lost many of his family members due to the ongoing violence of war. And Gillebeau saw this man coming towards him one day, and the man had a huge smile on his face, exuding joy. And Simon said to him, "How do you smile when you have experienced so much loss, so much pain, so much grief?" And the man looked at Simon and said, "It was only until I realized that Jesus was all I had that I realized that Jesus was all I needed. And I'm so grateful to him." Those words again. When I realized that Jesus was all I had, I realized that Jesus was all I needed. And Jesus is all that we need. I certainly can't claim to have experienced suffering or loss on anything like the same level as that man. But every day I become more and more aware that when everything is stripped away, Jesus is all I need. And I too am so grateful to him. So awareness comes before gratitude. And gratitude comes before joy. And it's not a joy that's dependent on circumstances. It's founded on the fact that the greatest battle you could ever face has been fought for you. That the greatest price that could ever be paid has been paid for you. And the greatest honor that you could ever desire has been given to you. And that changes everything. In the office, in the home, in your relationships, with your colleagues, with your family, with your boss, in that diagnosis, in that challenge, because there's a confidence in who you are. And you can face the ups and the downs and be steady in the storm because you know that your joy is founded on a firm foundation. Your peace isn't there to be stolen, and your purpose is far greater than the changing tides of each given day. So let's be like Isaiah, not looking for our joy in material possessions or in the manipulation of our circumstances, but rejoicing in God, delighting focusing our eyes on Jesus, remembering that he clothes us in salvation and adorns us with righteousness. And so let's live our lives as a response to what God has done for us through Jesus. And if we're aware of that, gratitude will flow. And that will bring us a true and lasting joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful for all that you do for us. For that ultimate sacrifice you took of giving us your Son to come and live among us, and then to die at our hands, only then to break the power of death and our wrongdoing by rising to new life. Lord, put in us a spirit of gratitude for you. Lord, make us aware in all of everything we do every day that you are working and living in our lives. Lord, humble us. Lord, we just want nothing more than to be grateful for all that you do. Lord God, we are so thankful that you adorn us with that clothes of salvation, with that robe of righteousness. You give us what is yours and what we don't deserve. Lord, I pray that as we all go into this week, Lord, that we would just see you move in our lives in new and powerful ways. And that you would instill in us that true and lasting joy. And remaining in an attitude of prayer, I just want to talk to those of you who've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We've talked today a lot about Jesus. Jesus came to earth as God's Son to live among us, to show us how to live life to the full. And Jesus promises us life, and life eternal, and life abundant. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him. If you're living life trying to manipulate your circumstances to make you joyful, you might see short-term success, but over time, it's not going to work. The only way to true and lasting joy is by realizing that we're not the answer to that, that God is the answer. And if today you would like to put your faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage you just to say these simple words in your heart. Lord God, I come to you today. I give you my life, and I ask that you would just move in my heart. Lord, today I am grateful for what you have done for me, and I accept you in my heart today. In Jesus' name, amen.